Well, shall we go ahead and pray? Let's pray. God, our Father, Lord, you are in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, your kingdom come. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, how we desire to see your will be done in our lives. We are hungry, Lord, to be like you. So feed us, we pray, your heavenly food. Nourish us, O God, with the bread of life. Change us, Lord, and make us like you. Help us, our precious Lord, to put aside our pride. Forgive us of our sins, God. Cleanse us and make us clean. Create in us a pure heart. O Lord, that our thoughts, the meditations of our heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, that we might eat the good fruit of your blessing, that we might truly learn to enjoy you, Father, that purpose for which we were made, and that truly our lives would be to the praise of your glory. We thank you, Lord, for all of these privileges which you have wrought for us by the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, these things are immense blessings that we speak of. I pray that you'd open our eyes to see. The truth of our sinful pride and the truth of the humility which you grant by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to implement these things into our life. We thank you for the privilege of coming before you. We thank you for the privilege of freely proclaiming your word in this place. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you because of Jesus' precious blood. Amen. Well, brothers, I have the topic on the nature of humility. The nature of humility. And really have a very short time to talk about this wonderful topic. I think if I had three sessions, I might begin to scratch the surface of what humility is like, how it is described, what it looks like, what the scripture says about it. And I want to just confess to you up front that I, like many men who confessed last night, am a very proud man. In fact, as I look into the Word of God about this matter, I see that my pride is stacked up as high as the mountains. And so I feel a tremendous dependence on God to be able to talk about these things, and a true brokenness inside my heart. So I am therefore woefully inadequate to even mention, much less teach about this thing we call humility. But let me say that any man who thought himself adequate to teach such a thing would by his mere thought prove his inadequacy. Amen? So we are inadequate. But that's what makes God other, for he is fully adequate. Amen? So having said that, let me say that I am, by the grace of God, qualified to study the Bible and to present to you some biblical data on this subject. And God, by His good grace, is wonderfully adequate to illuminate your minds according to His good purpose. Amen? So then and therefore, let's talk a little bit about humility. Humility. Consider the word humility. Humility. Humility, there on your handout, is a beautiful thing. There is beauty in the idea of humility. Here is the fountain from whence flows godliness, God's likeness. Here is the river in which runs the precious water of life. Humility. Here is the robe that covers the dark stains of pride. Here is the sword which took off the head of Goliath. Humility. Here is the millstone which is thrown down out of the tower of heaven onto the head of sin. Here is the voice that called Jesus to the cross. Humility. Oh, Christian, that we would long for humility, that it would be the great desire of our hearts to be humble. Philippians 2, 5 and 8 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so the scripture says, have this attitude in you, or have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus when he went to the cross. When he emptied himself, have this mind in you that you empty yourself. That you, like Jesus, humble yourself by becoming obedient even to the point of death. Have this mind, says the apostle. It is an attitude. It is a mindset. Humility, and this is on your handout there, is that good disposition before God which affords the Christian every good virtue. It is a posture, a proper estimation of oneself before God, and therefore a proper estimation of all things. You see, when you see yourself in right relation to God, all the pieces to the puzzle fit. They all make sense because you were made by God for His purpose. And when we understand that purpose, then we have a purpose for living. We have a right place in the world. And that place is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Amen? Humility affords us the virtues of God. Because God is opposed to the proud. God is in opposition to the proud man and does not hand out virtue. And God is the source of virtue, brothers. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father. But you see, God gives grace to the humble. He bestows blessing to the contrite man. Without humility, you will not have true virtue. For God will remain opposed to your haughty, arrogant heart. But when one humbles himself, God will lift him up. God will fill him with every good and perfect thing. When one humbles himself, then he will see himself in proper relation to God and to the world around him. Then he will estimate everything in accordance with the truth and will find the knowledge of God. Yes, indeed, when one humbles himself, he may approach God and know God. Indeed, God will embrace him and fill him with every good fruit. These things, brothers, come by humility. Humility. Try to get a grasp on what this humility is. Well, grab your Bible and let us therefore look to the words of our Lord in Luke, the 18th chapter, and consider what is this humility we speak of. What is the nature of this posture we call humility? How do we assume this disposition? And from what mine is this treasure dug? Well, Jesus gives us an illustration that helps us to see this in Luke 18, 9 through 14. I'll read starting in verse 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, verse 9 says, and he told us also this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Here Jesus is going to teach certain ones a lesson about trusting in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So here is a lesson from the Lord. And he's going to do this by way of illustration. Now, obviously, this is going to be a corrective teaching. He is speaking to denounce the sins of self-righteousness and self-exaltation. This is the background on the teaching given by the Holy Spirit. That is verse 9. Verse 9 is the background. It's the setting. The Lord says in the scripture that this parable was to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. That's the background, if you will. He gives us the point of the teaching before the parable in this case. Consider then the two sins which Christ here denounces. The first being self-righteousness. The second being self-exaltation. Self-righteousness and self-exaltation. And if you will, in this parable, Jesus is correcting those sins. And in that correction, brothers, let us look to see what humility is by seeing what it is not. Amen? We will see it by contrast. Self-righteousness, that is, that they trusted in themselves, that they were righteous. These did not look to God or to Christ for righteousness, but to their own good works. And this caused them to view others with contempt, to consider themselves as better than others, to look down, to condescend, to raise themselves up and look down on others. This is self-exaltation, to lift oneself up, to estimate oneself higher than others, to be conceited, to scoff at others, to be haughty, to be lifted up. Gain this lesson about humility and see this clearly from this parable. Humility is not like the Pharisee. It is like the sinner. It is like the tax gatherer. As Jesus explains the two men, glean this about the nature of humility. It is not like the Pharisee. He is the antonym to humility. Humility, rather, is like the tax gatherer. It is the disposition of his heart. It is his posture before God. Matthew Poole comments on this verse. Our Savior mentions but two, having in it no further design than by this parable to inform his disciples how much more acceptable to God the prayers of broken, humble, contrite hearts are, though the persons possessed of them be great sinners, than the prayers of those who are hypocrites and proud and come unto God pleading their own righteousness in order to the obtaining of his favor. Well, to illustrate this, Jesus tells us a parable. He continues on then, chapter 18, verse 10. And he says this, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. Now consider Jesus' illustration. You know that Jesus is not given to popular illustrations. His illustrations typically cause a bit of controversy, especially among those who are religious, extremely zealous in their religion. So by way of illustration, Jesus will use a religious man and a non-religious man. Two men, he says. Two men. Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Two men. Contrast. Two men. Here, the master uses a contrast of two men, two different kinds of men. One he calls a Pharisee, and the other he calls a tax gatherer. Now, why a Pharisee and why a tax gatherer? Well, in the eyes of those he spoke to, a righteous man and a sinner, or so they thought. You see, Jesus peers down into the heart. And men look on the surface. But Jesus will now expose the darkness in their hearts. In this example, he says that these two men went up into the temple to pray. That is, they went to inquire of and speak to God. They went up into the temple, the dwelling of God. These two men, they approached God. Here is where the heart is truly exposed, in the closet of prayer. Here the man will be tested when he presents himself before God. For God is he who searches hearts and minds. Amen. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Here we see the great religious man, swelling in pride of his religious attainment and separation from the so-called sinner. Listen. Can you hear the voice of the Pharisee as he speaks to God? Can you consider and picture in your mind for a moment, what is his posture? What is his disposition? What is his attitude? Listen to his words as he reveals his heart, which is bent to himself, and describes the reasons why he is thankful that he is devoid of the specks he sees in others' eyes, when all the while he has a log sticking out of his own. On your handout there, his words reveal the heart of contempt for others around him, which shows his estimation of others. It is self-exalting. He has lifted up his heart against his fellow man. He has spoken of what in his mind is his righteous separation from the outward sins which he names. Yet in his dark heart reigns the vile sins of self-righteous pride and arrogance and contempt. I ask you, who is the sinner? Indeed, he is a white, clean tomb on the outside, but inside he is full of dead man's bones. Oh, brothers, let us never be guilty of sins such as these. May God grant us grace to war against the kind of pride which seeks to exalt itself above others. But rather, let us esteem others more highly than ourselves, truly. Deep down in our hearts, let us think of others as better than ourselves. Learn from the Pharisee what not to think in your heart, in your closet of prayer where nobody sees. Do not think like the Pharisee. Cast him aside and empty yourself and make yourself of no esteem whatsoever. Lowly. Then you will only have to look up to see others. He goes on, verse 12. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Now here, it is not just what he doesn't do, but his great swelling list of righteous acts, which he has conveniently recorded for God, since you realize, surely, God has forgotten and needs to be reminded. Right? That's what we do. We come before God. Oh, God, by the way, were you watching this week as I performed all my righteous deeds? Oh, God of heaven, who looks down upon the earth at all the sons of men, did you happen to miss me this week? What a stench unto God must this be, who all the while sees to the bottom of his heart with God's piercing gaze. God knows our hearts better than we do, brothers. If we're going to repent, let us first repent in the deepest part of our heart. Let us be honest with God and thus with ourselves. Way down deep inside here, we ain't fooling God. Amen. On your handout, this man's posture is lifted up in the face of God. His disposition is one of arrogance and exalts itself with a mountain of pride. See here in the Pharisee the little tiny worm of a filthy man says to the high and lofty holy King of the universe, look at me, God, and all my great attainments. Isn't God patient that he would allow such a man to approach him and not snuff him out in the first second of his arrogant boasting? Yet would even give this man another breath of life to breathe. What maggot shall protrude his chest toward the holy God and speak of his great attainments as if by them he has earned God's favor? when all the while God sustains his very life and gives him everything that he has, even the good grace to do good things comes from God. Amen? But you see, this poor man is blinded by his pride. You see, pride is a blinding thing. It cannot see. Barnes comments, "Most of all, was this abominable in the sight of God, who looks into the heart, and who sees wickedness there when the external actions may be blameless. We may learn from the case of the Pharisee, first, that it is not the man who has the most orthodox belief that has, of course, the most piety. Number two, that men may be externally moral and not be righteous in the sight of God. Number three, that they may be very exact in the external duties of religion, and even go beyond the strict letter of the law, that they may assume a great appearance of sanctity and still be strangers to true piety. Fourth, that ostentation in religion, or a boasting before God of what we are and of what we have done, is abominable in his sight. This spoils everything, even if the life should be tolerably blameless and if there should be real piety. Oh, brothers, may God grant us grace to slay this dragon of self-righteousness. May it never live in our hearts, but may we boast only in the blessed and holy cross of our Lord Jesus. May his righteousness be to us the salve which heals our festering wounds, the water that cleanses our filthy stains, and the only thing that we cling to for any favor before God. Brothers, do not come to God a boasting, except in the blood of Jesus. Oh, brothers, may we never claim some merit before God, for we will have surely deceived ourselves. Consider the words of Augustus Toplady. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Humility trusts in Christ alone. Amen. Verse 13. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Here we see the corrective teaching of our Lord. How kindly and plainly he says to us, sinners, hear. My son, not like the Pharisee, but like the sinner. Got the point of the passage? Let me repeat it for you. My son, not like the Pharisee, but like the sinner. Notice with me the posture of the tax gatherer. Scripture says, standing some distance away. The tax gatherer did not think himself worthy to approach the temple, that holy place where God dwells. No, rather, he stood far off. He feared God and revered God's purity and sought not to defile it with his own presence. He has a right estimation of himself. He knows who he is. He's a sinner in need of mercy. Amen? As our brother Solomon teaches us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, he says this, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. You hear what he's saying? You're going to approach God, says Solomon. Watch where you step. Guard your steps. And draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Listen to what he says here. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Oh, brothers, let us be careful when we approach God. Let us acknowledge and revere his holy name. The psalmist writes, 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Humble yourself before God. Jesus continues. He says that the tax gatherer was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. See now the disposition of the publican, the tax gatherer. He is conscious of his guilt. He knows he is not worthy to even gaze upon the loveliness of the face of God. Consider what disdain is in his heart for his sins, and what reverence lives there for God, that he won't even lift his eyes toward heaven. This is the posture of the penitent. What does the posture of the penitent look like? He stands some distance away and won't even lift his eyes toward heaven. He stares at the earth. He looks down because he realizes he's not even worthy to look into the face of God. He's guilty. He knows it. Hear these words. But was beating his breast. This man has a genuine bitter remorse in his heart for his sins. Beating his breast. Standing some distance away, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast. This is a sign of grief in the heart. He's grieved. In his own heart, he's grieved. Because he has come to approach God. This then, this beating of the breast, is an open, public confession of sin, and an open, public confession of lowliness, of true humility, an outward act of contrition and brokenness. Where is this posture in the church of today? When was the last time you saw a man who wouldn't lift his eyes to heaven but beat his breast in the presence of God? Oh, that it was me. Oh, that I was so broken about my sin before God, that I was ashamed to lift my eyes to his holy face. Can I have a heart like this man? Where can I find it? I am so proud. I am so lifted up before God. And I desperately want a heart like this man. And I hope that is the longing of your heart, brothers. Jesus says to me here, have this mind in you, my son, which is also in the sinner. Oh, brothers, that we would truly loathe our sins. They are a stain on the royal floor of God's creation. Oh, that our hearts would bleed with the tax gatherer because of our wicked deeds, our wicked thoughts. Let us make haste to God's mercy, and there we will find shelter. You see, the tax gatherer had but one request. O God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Lord taught me something a long time ago when I was having a particular struggle with sanctification. And I was learning at the same time about the attributes of God. I was learning about the attribute of mercy. And the scripture said to me, God is merciful. And I pondered and I pondered and I pondered. I couldn't get away from the guilt of my shame, which seemed to continually and constantly confront me. And then one day it struck me. God is merciful. I think the verse that tipped me off was in Habakkuk. And Habakkuk there crying out to God says, God, in your wrath, remember mercy. And I thought, well, would we ask God for mercy and would he deny us? Would God answer a truly penitent, humble heart requesting mercy? Would God say, no? No, brothers. It is God's delight to show mercy. If we have learned anything from the cross of Jesus Christ, may it be that God forgives sin and grants mercy. Let me tell you also, God's mercy doesn't run out. He's infinite. His mercy is deeper than the great deep. Fly to God in your sins, and you will find loving kindness and abundant mercy. Well, consider the tax gatherer. Here he is, standing some distance away, unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, beating his breast, and saying, God, have mercy on me. Where is the contempt for others in this man's posture? It has flown away. You see, when a man possesses humility, he sees himself in right relation to others. He has not one ounce of judgment against another when he sees the true state of his own sins. Consider how humility views others. Barnes writes again, "True religion, on the contrary, is humble. Those who trust in Christ for righteousness feel that they are in themselves poor and miserable and guilty, and they are willing to admit that others may be much better than themselves. Certain it is, they despise no one. They love all men. They regard them, however vile, as the creatures of God, and as going to eternity, and are disposed to treat them well, and to aid them in their journey toward another world." You see, the humble man disdains only sin and evil, and seeks to show mercy even to those around him. Listen, brothers, we're all in great need of mercy. We're not in great need of another judge. Trust me, the law of God is sufficient to condemn you and your sins. You can't improve on it. The whole world is held accountable to God by his law. Do we have a humble heart? Do we feel ourselves poor, miserable, and guilty? Brothers, do we truly consider in our hearts others to be much better than ourselves? This is humility. This is humility. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but gain a right estimation of yourself before God. Amen? Jesus continues, verse 14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." This man was justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. Hear these sweet words of freedom and life. Hear. Shema, O brothers. Listen, this man was justified. But consider also the horror of these words: rather than the other. Two men, brothers. Two men. Contrast here. When it's all said and done, I tell you, Jesus says, one man was justified rather than the other. One man was condemned. I promise you, you wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy. The fury of God has no bounds. The thought of it cannot even be grasped. The justification of God is a glorious, beautiful, wonderful, freeing blessing which God freely offers. Will you have it? Will you have the justification of God in Christ? Is it yours? It is if you're truly humble and you trust in Christ for your righteousness and not yourself. This is how the Scripture defines humility. That we would have a lowly, downcast view of ourselves. And this is the one that God esteems. This is the one that God looks to, Isaiah 66. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. God says, this is the one I esteem. This is the one I approve. The one who is broken and trembles at my word. Do you see that posture in the tax gatherer? He's contrite. He's broken. He's trembling. Those, my brothers, are the very wellspring of God's virtues. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't fool yourself, brothers. How do you truly view others? Deep down inside your heart. And I want to challenge you. When you catch yourself viewing others with contempt, put your hand over your mouth and find the disposition of the tax gatherer. And remember your great sins before God. And then reach out to those whom you view with contempt, with a merciful hand of grace and wisdom to help them. Amen. First Peter 5:5-6, and we'll close with this. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, that is, all of you Christians, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Oh, brothers, let us clothe ourselves with this humility toward one another. Let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, lest we find ourselves to be at opposition with God Himself. Will you wage war with the Almighty? And then let us find ourselves in humility to be the recipients of God's good grace. Well, my sincere prayer for you, my brothers, and for me, is that we will find this good grace of humility, which the tax gatherer has shown us. May you truly loathe your sin and shame, and may you have a healthy hatred for your own personal sins in your heart. And may our gracious Lord grant you freedom from them. humility. May it be yours and mine, and may God lift us up at the proper time. Amen? Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, incline your ear. Please. And hear our request, O God. O Lord, be merciful to us, sinners. We thank you because of Jesus, blessed and holy cross. Amen. Thank you, brothers.